Chapter 22, as we read those verses a moment ago, you saw where they were coming to Jesus to entangle him in his talk. And so that's the message for this morning, entangling talk. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see the religious leaders and then the reasoning lawyer and then the righteous Lord there. You know, as we think about these people coming to Jesus, I was kind of thinking about how presidential candidates, this being an election year, we're very familiar with it, how people are constantly going and questioning them. Sometimes they're questioning them just to see their position on something. Sometimes they're questioning them to kind of trip them up. I guess it depends on who's doing the asking. If it's somebody who is supporting that candidate, you know, they're going to try to make him look good. But if it's somebody who is not, they're going to do all they can. They may even appoint dozens of people to investigate the past of the candidate. Can you imagine that and try to dig up dirt, that they would actually do that? And on some candidates, you don't have too far to dig, do you? You know, and you can find stuff there. Can you imagine doing that with Jesus? People questioning him about what's your position on this, what's your position on this, and that's what's going on in this chapter here. And so if they want to investigate his past, and they come back together and say, well, what'd you find out? You know, they could say things like, well, he is from everlasting. He's always been. They could say, well, he's never done anything wrong. He's healed the sick. He has raised the dead. He has fed the hungry. He receives little children. He washes people's feet. We can't find anything wrong. But we know that they tried to find wrong. We know that Jesus is perfect. He is God. And so they find ways to attack him. Maybe they said, you know, he was born out of wedlock, that his parents, Joseph and Mary, weren't married there. You know, and there's a little bit of truth in that, that he was conceived before they were married. But they can take those things and really misuse them, can't they? We know the virgin birth story there. They could come back and say, well, he claimed to be God, you know. And who does he think he is, claiming to be God? He did claim to be God. And so either he is God or he was crazy. Because a person going around claiming to be God, you know, that just doesn't happen every day. And we know that he is God and was God there. They said, well, he said he was going to tear down the temple and build it in 3 days. He did say that. But he was talking about the temple of the body. And so people can take what somebody says, even if they actually said that, and twist it to mean something else. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Well, maybe they've done that to you. Well, they were trying to do that to Jesus. They were trying to catch him in his talk there. And first of all, we see the religious leaders doing that. Let's pray and we'll look at these verses. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is and what he's done for us on the cross, what he does for us every day. We thank you that you are good, as our choir saying, that you're always good. That is your nature. You cannot do other than to be good and do good things. And Father, we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that there's nothing too hard for you, whether it's questions that are brought to you or whether it's problems in our lives that are brought to you. Lord, you're able to answer anything. And we thank you that we serve an omnipotent, loving God. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at these religious leaders, there are two. We'll first look at the Pharisees and see a few things about them. The first thing we see about them is they come to Jesus with flattery. And notice what they say in verse 2. They said, Master, we know you're true. You teach the Bible. You teach the way of God in truth. You don't care for man. You don't care about public opinion. You don't regard the person of men. You don't care if it's a religious leader or who it is, and you just do it right, you know. And here they are flattering him. Now, everything they said was true. He does teach the way of God and truth, and he doesn't regard the person of men there. But why would they go about trying to build him up with all this praise? The reason is because these Pharisees, that's what they wanted. They loved the praise of men. And so in their thinking, because they loved the praise of men, they thought he would too. That he's not like man. He is God there. And neither should we be that concerned about the praise of men there. Certainly we want to be pleasing to the Lord there. And so did they really believe this, what they were saying? That he was the true one, that he spoke the word of God in truth. If they really believed what they were saying, why were they trying to entangle him in his talk? So they didn't even believe it. They were lying. They didn't believe what they were saying there, but they did it. The scripture makes it clear here in verse 1. They were trying to entangle him in his talk, and they were using flattery. And we need to be careful. With that. It's a wonderful thing to compliment people there, but we don't always have to believe all the good things people say about us, you know. They maybe is just trying to flatter us there, and we thank God for it, but as we say, we don't let those things go to our head, and the Pharisees certainly did. But also, we see that there was falsehood. Jesus said to them in verse 17 and 18, what do you think? Is it lawful? Well, they said to give tribute to Caesar or not, and Jesus perceived their wickedness. Their wickedness. He said, why are you tempting me? you hypocrites. And that word hypocrite has to do with deceit. The word hypocrite, the Greek word that's used there, as I've shared with you before, is a word that comes from two words, and it has to do with wearing a mask. It's having to do with disguising yourself as they would maybe in a play when they would put on a mask, and underneath that mask was the real person, but they were presenting themselves to be something, someone, that they weren't. And Jesus knew that. He knew that they weren't interested in someone teaching the way of God in truth. He knew that that they were hypocrites, that they were deceitful there, and they were assuming the character of righteous people when they weren't righteous. I remember when my younger brother, I started to say little brother, but he's not too little. I was 12 when he was born, and so there, watching him grow up as a 6 and a 7-year-old, he loved to watch this show on TV, Adam West, Wild Wild West. Let me remember that show. And boy, he was convinced that's who he was. And sometimes we'd meet people and they would ask him his name. He would say, Adam West. You know, and he would tell them that's who he was. He was convinced he was Adam West there. And so that was the pretending part. And here are these hypocrites. They're pretending to be righteous people. Now, they're religious, but we understand there's a difference in being religious and being righteous here. And not only was there falsehood in their statement, there was falsehood in their living. They were not who they were presenting themselves to be to the people. Some of the people may have been a little suspicious, but Jesus knew the heart. And the next thing we see is they failed in their attempts here. And Jesus says to them, show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny, a coin. He said to them, whose image and superscription? And they said, Caesar's. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And verse 22, when they heard these words, they marveled. They left him, and they went their way. They came to trap him in his speech, to try to trick him. They came with deception, but they failed. And so will anyone who tries to thwart the word of God or the purpose of God. It's not going to happen. God is omnipotent. He knows all of that. He knows our deceptions. He knows our hypocrisy as well when we allow that to come into our lives, and he wants to deal with that in our lives as well. Well, after the Pharisees came, we see that the next religious group came, and they were the Sadducees here. And it tells us in verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say, there is no resurrection. Now, the Pharisees believed in the supernatural. They believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection. But the Sadducees were a different group of religious people who did not believe in the resurrection there. And they come to Jesus, and they bring this illustration to him. And this illustration is from Scripture. It says, verse 24, they said, Master, teacher, Moses said, and they're bringing up the Scripture, so they have some knowledge of Scripture. Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, or the widow, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us 7 brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife to his brother, and likewise the second, and the third, unto the 7th. And last of all, the woman died. I guess she did, having these 7 brothers she was married to. And verse 28, therefore, they said, in the resurrection. Can you hear a little bit of sarcasm in their voice? They didn't believe the resurrection. And so they're coming to Jesus and they said, therefore, in the resurrection, which we don't believe in, whose wife is she going to be? They were all married to her. And they thought they were going to be more successful than the Pharisees. And they were hoping to, not just to prove Jesus wrong, but they wanted to be better than the Pharisees. You know, they were having this religious competition here. And so Jesus responds to them in verse 29. And we see not only their illustration from Scripture and a little bit of knowledge that they had, but now we see their ignorance, meaning without knowledge. Jesus said to them, "You do err. You make a terrible mistake." And here it is, twofold. Not knowing the Scriptures, not knowing the power of God. And so they didn't know the Scriptures. Oh, they knew a little bit of the Scriptures. They were not fully knowledgeable of the Word of God, so they come with this illustration from the Bible. And illustrations are good. We like to use illustrations to help people understand things. Whenever we're trying to explain the Trinity to someone, it's kind of hard to explain the Trinity. I mean, we use illustrations like, ice and water and vapor. You know, they're all the same, but they're different. And illustrations are good, but illustrations are limited. Sometimes one of the illustrations I like, because of my church background, is the illustration between the difference between relationship and fellowship. Because whenever we're born again and we come into the family of God, we become His child. And once we are born into a family, there's nothing we can do to change which family we're in by birth. I mean, we can run away from home, we can deny our parents or whatever, change our name, but it doesn't change the fact that I'm the son of James and Olivia Davis. Now, I can do some things, as I did as a young boy especially, that they were not pleased with. But in all that time that I did things that they were not pleased with, I never stopped being their child. The relationship was always there, but the fellowship changes. And so we use illustrations, and they come to Jesus with this illustration of this person who was married 7 times, and the Bible says that, you know, what about the resurrection? So they come to Jesus to ask Him that, and He tells them in verse 29, "You are mistaken because you don't know the Scriptures." There. We need to know the Scriptures, don't we? We need to know them as much as we can. We're not going to fully understand all the Scriptures on this side of glory. The Bible says we now know in part. But that's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have church. That's why we have Wednesday night Bible study and prayer, and why we teach Bible and have chapel, because we want to teach the Word of God in truth. And that's why I like to go through books of the Bible and divide the Word of truth, so we don't just know a little bit here like the Sadducees did, or a little bit like the Pharisees did. But not only were they ignorant of the Scriptures, they were ignorant of the working of God, His power. God is a wonderful, power-working God. The word power here is the Greek word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from that. God is a powerful, working God. And the power that He's talking about here is the power to resurrect the dead. And He did that. And the Sadducees didn't understand the Scriptures. They didn't understand that God is powerful. He can do anything. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who can do anything? The word dunamis has to do with ability. And so here is a God who is powerful and He is able. If He is able to raise the dead, isn't He able and powerful enough to take care of whatever issue is in your life or my life? Whatever might come to mind that you said, "Lord, I need some help with," aren't you glad to know that we have a God who is powerful? He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So do we have a need or a care this morning? Let's don't be like the Sadducees and underestimate the power of God. Now, we believe in a resurrection, but we can still be guilty of underestimating the power of God in our lives. He is able. There's this dunamis there that He is able to take care of. Well, He finishes with the religious leaders, and then He goes to the reasoning lawyer. And this lawyer comes to prove Him or to test Him, verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. They were probably rejoicing, weren't they? Oh, he put the Sadducees, who put them in their place? Well, you know, he had put the Pharisees in their place as well. And so now verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, and you know how lawyers like to reason things together, and we have a lot of lawyer jokes and things going around there. It says here, he tempted him. The word tempting means to put somebody to the test in order to try to make them fail. And that's what people do with presidential candidates when they're trying, when they're in opposition to them. And they're going to put them to the test and they're trying to make them mess up in something they say. They're going to do that. Well, here comes his lawyer to Jesus like Satan does to us. Satan likes to tempt us, doesn't he? He likes to put us to the test to make us fall on our face. God never does that. The Bible says that he doesn't tempt us. He doesn't try to make us fall. But here's this lawyer who comes to Jesus like Satan comes to us every day, putting him to the test, and he wants Jesus to prioritize the commandments there. He said, Jesus, which one of the commandments is the most important there? And Jesus answers his question in verse 37. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Did the lawyer say, Jesus, what is the greatest feeling in the world? No, he didn't ask him what was the greatest feeling in the world. He asked him what was the greatest commandment in the world. And so Jesus said, the greatest commandment in the world is to love the Lord. So therefore, love is not a feeling. It is a commandment there. Jesus is addressing the will. He's not addressing the intellect. He's not addressing the emotion. He's addressing the will. Can you imagine, and maybe this has happened, parents said to you when you were small, go clean your room. I don't feel like it. And maybe they did a couple things. Maybe they took the belt to you. Maybe they said, I don't care how you feel. You do what I tell you to do, you know? And that's sort of the way it is with love, you know? Well, I don't feel like it. God says, I don't care how you feel. This is not an issue of feeling. This is a commandment. You do it. And so the lawyer said, which one is first? That is the greatest one, which is in priority, comes first. Which one carries the most weight? Which commandment is the most important? And there were 10 commandments of Moses there. And of course, the Sadducees had come quoting Moses there. And they want to know which one is the most important. Also, can you imagine if parents said, okay, I'm leaving for a while, and while I'm gone, I want you to make your bed and take out the trash. Well, which one's more important? Parents are going to be back soon. I'm going to do this one or this one. I wonder which one's more important. Well, neither one of those answers will work, is it? Because no matter which one we do, if we don't do the other one, they gave us two commandments. And if your parents were like mine, we got in trouble if we didn't do what they told us to do. We actually were expected to obey, and there were consequences if we didn't. Imagine that. And so they said, what is the greatest sin? And Jesus answers, or the greatest commandment, and he answers to love the Lord. And that was leading me to my next question then, what is the greatest sin? If loving the Lord thy God with all your heart is the greatest commandment, wouldn't it seem to reason that the greatest sin is not loving the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind, as he says here? Notice those three words. I'll move quickly. The word heart is the Greek word cardia. It's obvious we get our word cardiologist from that. The word soul is the Greek word psuche. We get psyche from that. Has to do with psychology there, the immaterial part of man, the personality, his soul. The third word, the mind here, not known as well, it means to think through. And that's what this lawyer's doing. He's coming to Jesus reasoning, and Jesus says you need to love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with your intellect, with your emotion, with your will. All of those things, put the Lord first. And then Jesus, he wasn't asked what was the second greatest. But he told them. He said in verse 39, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The same word. He didn't change the word from agape to another word. It's still the word agape. He said the second commandment, we have a dual responsibility to make the bed and take out the trash. It's not one or the other. To love the Lord and to love our neighbor. It is a commitment of the will. And Jesus said in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Just like we would hang the Ten Commandments on a wall, Jesus says, all of the law and the prophets, which is a term to describe the entire Word of God, everything hangs on this commandment to love God and love our neighbor. And all of those things are there. Our duty is twofold, to God and to man. Can you imagine what this world would be like if everybody did this? Loved the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind, and loved their neighbor, did unto others as they wanted them to do to them? Boy, we wouldn't have many of the problems we have today, if any, there. But because we're sinful people, we don't. And so Jesus astonished them with the answer, just like he astonished the Pharisees and the Sadducees and now the lawyer. And so now it's Jesus' turn to do the asking. And he finishes up a lot of verses here, but it's all tied together, so we'll finish it up quickly here. Verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now this was going to require some knowledge on their part. And they had some knowledge. They were aware of a little bit of what Moses had said, you know, and so they were coming to Jesus understanding a little bit of Scripture. Not enough. And so we see in verse 42, they answered and said, the son of David. Now Jesus, in his omniscience, he knew that they were going to answer it correctly, and they did. He is the son of David. That is, the descendant of David. Whenever we have the Christmas story, we read that they went to Bethlehem to be taxed because he was of the house and lineage of David there. And so they knew that. And so his heritage there, the Christ, the Messiah, is in the line of David to take the kingdom. And as Nathan's saying a while ago, one of these days he's coming back. And he's going to establish that kingdom. And so the heritage of the Christ, and now here's what they did not understand. They did not understand the humanity of the Christ. Jesus said to them in verse 43, how then does David in spirit call him Lord? And this is from Psalm 110, verse 1, if you want to make a note of that, if your Bible doesn't have that. Here's the verse Jesus is quoting. And they would have known this verse. It was a messianic psalm. The Lord, speaking of God the Father, said to my Lord, Jesus, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David called him Lord, how then is he David's descendant if David called him Lord? And they said, we don't know. We don't understand there. And we understand the incarnation. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it, there, that God took on flesh and he became man and he died for us. And all the questions of the Pharisees and the debates and the Sadducees and the lawyer and all of these things today, they're meaningless until a person has answered this question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? There. They all knew some Scripture. They didn't know the Savior. And it's a dangerous thing for people to know a little bit of Scripture, but not to trust the Savior there. And so after Jesus asked them that question, we see they were silenced. The humbling of the crowd. It tells us in verse 46 have on the screen there one word from this verse. And no man was able, nobody had the power, the dunamis, to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. That word durst, we don't use that word too often, do we? Usually if we read this verse, we might just think it's just another word for did. Nobody else did ask him any more questions. But the word here is a word that has to do with boldness of courage to do something. In our English language today, we might translate it this way, and maybe some other translations have. I didn't check other translations. We could say from that day, nobody dared ask him anything else, you know, because they couldn't trip him up. He had all the answers there. And everyone who rejects him as the Messiah, as the God who came to earth in flesh and died for us, the Savior of the world, everyone who doesn't receive him as Lord, even as David did, will be silenced one day when the Lord, who is our King, who is our Savior, when he comes again. So the question for each of us this morning is in verse 42. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And it doesn't matter how much knowledge we have of scriptures, if we don't know the Savior as a personal Lord, a personal Savior, then we're just like the Pharisees and Sadducees and the lawyer, religious but lost. What think ye of Christ? He is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the answers of Scripture, answers about how to get to heaven, answers about how to face eternity, answers about how to face tomorrow or even today, answers about how to bring up a family to honor you. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is infallible. Your word is there for us to know you. The Word of God is the very mind of God expressed to us, and it tells us who you are and why you came and why Christ came to this earth. Father, we thank you that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and thank you for coming in the flesh to die for our sins. Lord, thank you that we can know you as personal Lord and Savior. Help us to be ambassadors for you, to carry this wonderful message to others who may not know experientially the true knowledge of who Christ is. And we pray in his name. Amen.